Heavenly Father, we know that Jesus indeed deserves the highest honor, and all glory and honor and power belongs to him. And we pray that you open our eyes that we might see the glory of Jesus this morning. And we ask this in his name. Amen. In modern society, we all know that we need good leaders. The problem with many politicians and many other leaders is that they are corruptible. They may start off well, but then somehow end up serving their own interests rather than the interests of society. Or if they don't, they end up making mistakes. They can have good intentions, but lack the wisdom to see it through. Or they might have good intentions and they have the wisdom to see what is best to do, but they can't do it because there's too much pressure from people with different agendas. And so even though they can see what they want to do, they can't do it because they don't have the power. And they can't get the power unless they start doing things in their own interest to accumulate it. But once they start doing that, they start moving in that direction and end up being self-seeking. As Lord Acton famously said, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. But there is one locus of power that is incorruptible, and that is the throne room of heaven. It is impossible for God to be corrupted because he is perfectly holy and good. Goodness and righteousness come from him. They are defined by him. And the wonderful thing we saw last week, that great word of encouragement in the midst of a world of sin and false teaching and persecution and strife, is that he is still in control. For we saw God seated on his throne in brightness and glory, with a rainbow that simultaneously reminded us of his judgment and salvation, with lightning and thunder reminiscent of his revelation of himself at Sinai, with all his people around him from the Old Testament and New Testament, pictured here as 24 elders, and the four living creatures continuously crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And when they do that, those 24 elders, God's people, fall down and worship the one who is on the throne. In Revelation 2:10, believers had been promised that if they are faithful to death, they will receive the crown of life. But here, as they fall down and worship, they cast their crowns before the throne. For in their worship, they channel the glory that God has given them back to him. And they say, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." God is worthy of worship because he is the one who has created everything. We wouldn't exist if it wasn't for him. And so it is absolutely right that he receive all the glory and honor and power, for they rightly belong to him. You know, when you and I try to glorify ourselves or seek our own honor or power, that's a bit distasteful because we are not God. We take what is his and we are so unworthy of it. But God is God. And so the most appropriate and right and fitting and proper thing to do is to give him that glory. That's only half of the vision, though. The half that we saw last week. The vision continues in Revelation 5. And in verse 1 of Revelation 5, John sees in the right hand of him who is seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back. Written within on the back. Back in Old Testament, Ezekiel 1, God gave Ezekiel a vision of his glory, a bit similar to the one that we've just seen. And then in Ezekiel 2, God commissioned Ezekiel to speak his word to the house of Israel. And part of that commissioning was giving him a scroll with writing on the front and the back. That is, a scroll full of God's words for his people, no room for Ezekiel to add his own. And they were words of judgment and salvation. Now in Revelation 5, the one who sits on the throne has a similar scroll. God's word of judgment and salvation is ready to be proclaimed. But unlike in Ezekiel, this scroll is not open. It is, at the end of verse 1, sealed with seven seals. Now this is a big problem. Because the word of God is not just predictive, it is effectual. Right? When God said in creation, let there be light, he wasn't just predicting its emergence. There was light because God said, let there be light. And so the word of God that speaks judgment and salvation is the ultimate cause of judgment and salvation. And so for judgment and salvation to happen, what must happen first is these seals must be broken. The scroll must be open. And so in verse 2, John sees a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? But here's the problem. Verse 3, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. No one is worthy. What can this mean? Could God's plans for judgment and salvation not be carried out? Could the world be left on its own so that evildoers just get away with it forever? Could God's suffering people just be abandoned to fend for themselves? Could God just sit on his throne ruling in heaven but not do anything in the world? If God's plans for judgment and salvation are just plans but never get carried out, what an awful tragedy that would be. No wonder John is distraught at this terrible possibility. He says in verse 4, and I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. Sometimes people think, oh, I wish God wouldn't bring in judgment. Sometimes Christians even pretend that he doesn't because they think that's better PR for God. But friends, that's a wrong move. A world without judgment is a world without justice. And therefore, ultimately, a world without meaning or hope. But there is hope. For in verse 5, one of the elders speaks to John. Now, if elders are a picture of God's people, what he's saying is actually quite typical of what's being proclaimed by God's people, right? Because he's about to bring that same good news to John that you and I could bring to people, anyone who is weeping for the awful tragedy of this world. The elder says, weep no more. For behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. The phrase Lion of the tribe of Judah picks up prophecy from an early part of the Old Testament. Nearly 2,000 years before this, Jacob, the ancestor of the people of Israel, was on his deathbed. And in Genesis 49, he had a prophetic blessing for each of his sons. And in verse 9, he called Judah a lion's cub. And then he said in verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. In other words, Judah, the lion, will produce God's chosen king. Initially David, but ultimately David's greatest descendant, the Root of David, will fulfill this prophecy. He would also fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 11, which talks about that the root of Jesse, Jesse being David's father, bringing justice to the whole world. And so what the elder is saying to John in Revelation is that God has kept this promise. God's great and powerful king has come. He has conquered, so he can open the scroll and the seven seals. And having heard that the Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered, John actually sees him. But what he sees is not what he's expecting to see. Verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. What was described as a conquering lion, when you look at him, is actually a lamb. Not only that, but a lamb that appears to have already been slaughtered. Now, the imagery of a slain lamb is well known to John's readers. Back in the Old Testament, the Passover lamb was sacrificed each year in place of God's sinful people. In John's Gospel, Jesus is said to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In our Old Testament reading, we read about how the suffering servant was led like a lamb to the slaughter. For Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment that you and I deserve for our sins, so that we can be forgiven, become one of God's people. The conquering lion is the slaughtered lamb. Now you might think conquering and being slaughtered are kind of like contradictory, until you remember that in the book of Revelation, God's people who conquer are the ones who are faithful all the way to death. The lion conquered by being the lamb. But there's something even more astounding about this slain lamb. Animals that have been slaughtered, you usually find them flat on the ground and they don't tend to do anything. Not this lamb. This lamb is standing, which points to the fact that Jesus did not remain dead, but he rose again. The slain lamb is the conquering lion who by faithfulness to the end defeated death itself. And so now this lamb in verse 6 has seven horns. Horns are a symbol of power. The lamb is all powerful. It has seven eyes. And now the metaphor has changed from the last time we met seven eyes. So John explains that they are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth, which we saw back in chapter 1, refers to the Holy Spirit. And so the risen Jesus is the all-powerful King who reigns throughout this world by his Holy Spirit. For his Holy Spirit indwells the hearts of all who are in his kingdom from all over the world, causing us to follow and obey him as our king. And so the Lamb really is that promised king. And in verse 7, he goes and he takes the scroll from the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. He is worthy to do it. And when he does that, in verse 8, something even more astounding happens. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. All this time they've been worshipping the one who is seated on the throne. All this time they've been falling down before God the Creator, because he alone is worthy of all glory and honor and power. But now they are falling down before the Lamb. Each of the 24 elders holds a harp or a lyre, which was used in the Old Testament to accompany God's people as they sang his praises. And they have these golden bowls of incense, which in the Old Testament was for the worship of God in the temple. Remember, this is picture language, not saying we need to offer incense to Jesus now as part of our worship in the New Testament. In fact, the verse actually explains the current down-to-earth meaning of the symbolism. What is pictured as incense is actually, in verse 8, the prayers of the saints, and that is what we offer. The important thing in verse 8 is that the Lamb receives the worship that was previously reserved for God the Father himself. Is that idolatry? It is obvious that the one seated on the throne deserves our worship, but the Lamb, even if it's a lion? Well, to answer that question, you come back with me to verse 6. Now, the ESV translation which we use is actually only one possible way of translating the original Greek. I don't think it's the best one. Verse 6 literally says that the Lamb was standing, and the words there is in the midst of, or in the middle of, the throne, and the four living creatures, and among, or actually correct? Literally, Hmong is in the midst of or the middle of the elders. Right? Now, two possibilities here. Both of which I think, two different ways of translating this, but both answer our question. John may be saying that the Lamb is simultaneously in the midst of the throne and in the midst of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders. You say that? Take the midst there? Take it the midst way? All right. In other words, he's in the midst of the throne, simultaneously in the midst of the four living creatures and the elders. In other words, if you take it that way, the Lamb is both God, because he's in the midst of the throne, and part of creation which worships God. Which, when you think about it, makes sense, because Jesus is both God and man. He is truly God. He is truly one of God's people. Alternatively, if you take the middle word, and in the middle of the throne and the four living creatures and the middle of the elders, I saw a lamb. Well, just think about the configuration, right? The 24 elders are all around the throne. If the lamb is in the middle of the throne, the middle of the throne is also the middle of the 24 elders. Also is the middle of the four living creatures. In other words, what John's saying is at the very center of everything, the throne, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, center of everything is the lamb. But either way, the lamb doesn't just come out of nowhere. The lamb doesn't, it's not one of those living creatures who kind of like gets big or something like that, right? The lamb comes from the very center of the throne, from the bosom of the Father himself, if you look at a different way. From now on, he will be distinguished from the Father. Praise will be to the one seated on the throne and to the lamb, but the lamb has actually come from the very center of the throne. And to worship him is not idolatry, because he is God. But in Revelation 5, the Lamb is not only worshipped because he is God, but because he is God who has saved his people. And so the four living creatures and the 24 elders no longer just sing because God is the creator. They sing, in verse 9, a new song. A new song is a song of redemption. It's a song that speaks about God's salvation and rescue. And in that song, they rejoice in the worthiness of the Lamb. They say in verse 9, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. And why is he worthy to do that? Song continues. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Why is Jesus worthy? Because he rescued people from all over the world. His death on the cross purchased them for God. And these people he purchased to be citizens of his kingdom. Verse 10, you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. So all the ones he has purchased are his citizens, a part of his kingdom. And all the ones he has purchased are his priests. We are his priests. And we don't offer sacrifices for sin because Jesus did that once and for all. But we offer to God our prayers, our efforts to share the gospel with others, our patience in suffering, our resources, our praise, and above all, our very selves as a living sacrifice to live to please him. We are his priests. And then it says, and they shall reign on the earth. That in the end, those who are purchased by Jesus will fulfill the purpose for which they were made. Remember, in creation, we were made to rule the earth under God, but we muck it up. So we can't do it properly. But in the end, we will reign with him. Our purpose will be fulfilled. The Lamb is worthy because by his death, he has purchased us to be a kingdom, priests, and to reign. And how does he doing that make him worthy? Well, the fact that he willingly and lovingly and obediently suffered to save us and make us God's people shows how good he really is. The fact that he humbly and self-sacrificially gave his life to make us that people that God wanted us to be shows the perfection of his character. and therefore his worthiness to be the one to bring about God's plan. And so we, the beneficiaries of his death, echo the heavenly song, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." But the singing doesn't end there. John looks in verse 11, hears around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands, right? So not only are God's people proclaiming the worthiness of the Lamb, but the massive, uncountable number of angels are doing that as well. They say with a loud voice in verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." You know, it is dangerous for one person to have too much power, because they might misuse it. This is why I think democracy is the best and safest system, even though it's not a very good one. It's dangerous for one person to have too much wealth, because they might be selfish with it, and others will suffer. It's dangerous for one person to have too much wisdom and might, because they might use it to oppress others. But the slain Lamb is worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might, because he has shown that he uses it for the glory of God and for the sake of others. Otherwise, he wouldn't have let himself be slain. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient even to death on the cross, and therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. Jesus is worthy of glory because he was humble and he showed it at the cross. Jesus is worthy of honor because he was willing to suffer disgrace and he showed it at the cross. Jesus is worthy of blessing because he was worthy to bear the curse on our behalf and he showed it at the cross. The fact that the Lamb was slain makes it abundantly plain that he is worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and honor and might and glory and blessing. Now we've heard the song of the redeemed. We've heard the song of the myriad and myriad of watching angels. That's not the end of the songs. In verse 13, John hears every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, and other things, everyone that God has created, whether alive or dead. And they say at the end of verse 13, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." That is a picture of how things should be and how they will be in the end, when even those who reject Jesus now will eventually acknowledge his rightful rule, as every living thing in the universe acknowledges the one who sits on the throne. And the four living creatures in verse 14 say, "Amen." And the elders, God's people, fall down and worship. Well, brothers and sisters, we have seen today a picture of heaven, isn't it? That vision was first given to John for those seven original churches to whom this letter was written. But remember, seven is a complete number, so it's also for the whole church and for us at St. Mary's today. For the church in Ephesus that abandoned their first love, this vision would have pointed them back to the Lamb who was worthy to die, who was willing to die for them. And to say he is worthy. And you know, there may be some people here who have forgotten how amazing it is that Jesus died for us. Maybe you've taken it for granted. Or maybe you've foolishly thought that it was really important when you first became a Christian, but now you move on to other things. No, friends. The focus of even heaven itself, is on the Lamb who was slain. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Look at the vision of heaven again. Once again, be astounded. There may be some people here like the church in Smyrna. You're suffering for Christ in your own situation and you feel like such a persecuted minority. Maybe you're the only Christian in your workplace or in your school or your college and the pressure is on. Or maybe you're the only Christian in your family and have those big family occasions and things that you can't do and say, and suddenly you're an outsider in your own family. Well, look who's in the middle of the throne. Look who has the worship of all creation. You're a suffering minority now, but Jesus is risen. The slain Lamb is standing. And you will reign on earth with him. Look at the vision of heaven and be encouraged to persevere. There may be some people here who are tempted towards the approach of the church in Pergamum and Thyatira. And you're beginning to think that maybe we should be a little bit more tolerant in the church of sexual immorality or idolatry or false teaching. Well, look again to the vision. The Lamb is worthy to receive all glory and power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and blessing. He deserves the obedience of his church. And don't forget, the Lamb is a lion. And when he opens the seals, the plans and purposes of God for judgment as well as salvation will be enacted. You have always been on the right side of this lion lamb. Don't go and switch sides now. Look at the vision of heaven and turn back from the path you're heading along. Maybe there are some people here like the church in Sardis. You have a reputation of being alive, but actually you're dead. Well, wake up. Look at the vision again. The Lamb has purchased you to be a kingdom and priest to serve our God. Obey the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, your king. Put yourself at his disposal. He's not there to entertain you. He's there to lead you. Serve him as his priest. Sincerely offer him your life as a living sacrifice. Not just in words, but really mean it. From now on, your life is his. Live for him, for his kingdom, for his glory. And you will find that you really live. Look at the vision of heaven and fulfill your purpose. Maybe there are some people here like the church in Philadelphia. You have little power, but you're faithful. You keep the word of Jesus with patient endurance. Well, look at the vision again and look to the future. You see this reality in the vision only by faith, but one day your faith will be sight. And in the meantime, rejoice that the Lion of Judah is worthy to open the scroll and break the seals, because when God's judgment and salvation comes, you will be vindicated. Look to the vision of heaven and hold fast to your hope. And finally, there may be some people here like the church in Laodicea. You think you're doing well, but actually you're not. You may be materially wealthy, but you're a spiritual pauper whom Jesus loves and so rebukes and disciplines and longs to fellowship with. Look at the vision again. The Jesus that you know but you've been sidelining is the Lamb who was slain for you. The Jesus that you know but have been sidelining is the Lion who conquered sin and death by his faithful obedience. The Jesus that you know that have been sidelined, have been sidelining, He is the focus of the worship of God's people, of the myriad and myriad of heavenly hosts, and He's worthy of the worship of every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth, all throughout history and into the future. How can you keep on sidelining Him and living as if the petty things in life that you enjoy are more important? How can you keep ignoring Him and just bring Him back according to your convenience? How can you let obeying Him be according to your timetable and your just whims and fancies? The fact that you think you can do that is just amazing. But what is even more amazing is that He is still pursuing you and rebuking you and disciplining you because He loves you. Look at the vision and give Jesus His rightful place in your life. For the Lamb who was slain is worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Not just from the hosts of heaven, not just from other people, but from you and from me. Let's pray. Let's just take a few moments to reflect on the worthiness of the Lamb. And to examine our lives in response. Now to Him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen.